Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And we're still in verse 12, which says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And last time we did a section that discussed the Lord Jesus as a conqueror, a glorious conqueror, and that was the doctrine. And that brought us to the next overall point where we left off, and Lord willing, we're going to do that this time. And I'll go ahead and start that now. He says, "I come now to the second part of the text, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors," which is called the conflict of Christ explained, and is set out in four things. Number one, his death. Number two, the ignominy of it. Number three, the cause of it. Number four, the noted circumstances in it. He made intercession for the transgressors. Now I shall begin with the first of these. He hath poured out his soul unto death. It does not only imply the bare death of Christ, simply that he died, but he died willingly and freely, gave up his whole self to death. David speaks in the person of Christ in Psalm 22, verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. There is nothing left in the vessel, neither sap nor savor. He freely and willingly poured out every drop of his soul, as if he made no account of it, so man might enjoy benefit by it." It notes both the freeness and fullness of the sacrifice. It was unto death, and it was poured out. Observe that the Lord Jesus did freely and willingly yield up himself to die for our sakes. I handled such a like point on verse the seventh verse, "Therefore shall be the more sparing and wary in this." For the proof, I shall rather evidence that it was so than why he desired it. Luke 12, verse 50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" He thought the time would never come. He hindered it not. He did not discontinue resorting to the garden, the place of his usual abode and retirement. Judas knew that he often resorted there with his disciples. Matthew 26, 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently send me more than 12 legions of angels?" The violence of man did not take his life from him. John 10, 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself." It was not an enforced obedience to the will of God, for God did not only give Christ, but he gave himself. Christ gave himself. Galatians 1, verse 4, "Who gave himself for our sins." In Ephesians 5, verse 2, "He loved us and gave himself for us," which appeared by the cheerful resignation of his soul into the hands of the Father in his agonies. Luke 23, 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It is said he cried with a loud voice, which notes his confidence and willingness. Now, use number one. It serves to commend the love of Christ in that he gave himself. He poured out his soul, and that to the death. There are three things to be noted. Number one, the gift. Number two, the manner of giving. And number three, the intent. Number one, the gift. We read of great gifts in the scripture. Zacchaeus, when salvation was come to his house, Luke 19, verse 8, says, "Half my goods I give to the poor." And Herod proffered half his kingdom to his niece when she pleased him, Mark 6, verse 23. God in the creation gave all the creatures to man, And the devil says to Christ, Matthew 4, verse 9, all these will I give thee. Not that he actually could, but it was the offer of a gift. But here Christ gives himself, pours out his own soul, and with himself, everything that makes for the delighting and contenting of the Spirit. Oh, it is better than 1,000 worlds. At our creation, God gave us but the creatures, but here God gives himself. Number 2, the manner he poured out his soul, which notes a copious and bounteous effusion of his blood for the creature's good. Luther said, I see nothing in this Christ but a prodigality of love. If guilty of anything, it was of too much freeness. He poured out his soul. Oh, when you are at the Lord's Supper and see the wine poured out, remember the death of Christ set out by this notion, he poured out his soul unto death. And see how freely Christ emptied his veins. In the garden, he did sweat drops of blood. Every pore in his body became an eye, and it wept blood for your sakes. Number 3, the end and intent why he would pour out himself like water. It was to die for you. He poured out his soul to death. Simeon suffered himself to be bound for his brethren, Genesis 42, verse 24. Lot offered his daughter, and the man in Judges prostitutes his daughter. And the Levite, in Judges 19, 23, and 24, his concubine to the lusts of the men of Gibeah. But, says Christ, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. That is man's heroic honor, and it may be we may find 2 or 3 rare instances in history. But Jesus Christ laid down his life for his enemies, for dead dogs, as David calls himself. Such as we are, he poured out his soul for those people, even to death. Oh, enlarge your thoughts on these particulars. Now, use number 2, it yields useful inferences and enforcements to duty. Number 1, to humble sinners. Take Christ as freely as he offered himself to you. He poured out his soul, and you will not come to him. You will not receive him. Oh, come and pour out yourselves into the bosom of Christ. He has poured out his soul to death for you. You that complain as the church, in Lamentations 2, verse 11, my liver is poured out. There is much faintness and fears. The liver is the seat of blood. It is made there and dispersed from thence into all the veins. Your liver is only poured out, but Christ's soul is so. Consider, all the persons in the Blessed Trinity are willing, and are not you? The Father, in John 3:16, he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ gave himself, Galatians 1, verse 4. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is willing. He is grieved at your refusal. I would have gathered you as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He woos and beseeches you and pleads for your entertainment of Jesus Christ, you know, to contemplate and consider Christ. Oh, open to him and be as willing to believe as Christ was to die. Psalm 142, verse 2, I poured out my complaint to him. I showed before him my trouble. Pour out your souls in faith and prayer as Christ poured out his soul on the cross. Number 2, to stubborn sinners, to press them to come out of their sins upon this ground, Christ Jesus poured out his soul unto death. Christ parted with his heart's blood, and will not you part with your sinful delights? Shall we love our sins better than Christ loved his own soul? He laid down his life, and will not you lay down your lusts, which in Puritan writings and even in the Bible is more generally any corrupt desire of the heart. So will you not lay them down after he laid down his life? Nay, what horrible unthankfulness is this? Christ poured out his soul to death, and we pour out our souls in the ways of death. In the 11th verse of Jude's epistle, we read that they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. In the original, it is, they poured out in the error of Balaam. Not as water out of a vessel drop by drop, but as water out of a bucket in abundance. Hearts set upon the world, set upon lusts and pleasures, any corrupt desire of the heart and pleasures, are expressed by giving themselves to work wickedness. Oh, should not you give up yourselves to Jesus Christ when he gave out himself for you? That is an ill requital to let loose the reins of your vile affections and to pour out yourselves in sins without restraint. Number three, to the people of God, Christ poured out his soul to death, freely and fully offered himself for your sakes. It presses you to an imitation in your duties and respects towards God and men. Pour out your souls, discharge them fully and freely. They are both expressed by pouring out the soul. In your duty to God, so Hannah is said in 1 Samuel 1:16 to pour out her soul before the Lord, to come freely and draw out her affections and desires before God. And so for duties to man, Isaiah 58 verse 10, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as noonday. Do both freely. Number one, your duties and respect to God. Oh, come and pour out your whole souls. The willingness of your services is the commendation of them. Call the Sabbath a delight, Isaiah 58:13, and 1 Chronicles 28:9, thou shalt serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. And make prayer your joy and pleasure, your comfort and your solace. Isaiah 2:3, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. Let the meditation of God be sweet to you. Psalm 104:34, and I will be glad in the Lord. See that the thoughts of God are pleasing to you. But now, on the contrary, when the Sabbath is a burden, prayer a task, and you cannot wait upon the Lord 1 hour in hearing or holy meditation, when the commandments are grievous, meditation irksome, holy company and conference a prison, oh, then, I say, consider the freeness of Jesus Christ in pouring out his blood for you, and you will find the advantage of pouring out your hearts before God. Number two, in your duties and respects to men, in all offices of love and service, do it willingly, for such was the love of the Lord Jesus to you. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, especially if it be to instruct and teach them, and to take pains with them about the good of their souls. Philippians 3:1, to write the same things to you, to me indeed it is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He often speaks how little good was done, but it was not grievous to him to try again. Labor to put off the sluggishness of your spirits with this consideration. Jesus Christ died freely for souls to relieve them, and shall not I be at some pains to persuade them to accept of him? Forced kindness loses its acceptance. God and man prize the willing mind best. The will honors God more than the deed, for it is not our act any further than it is done willingly. 2 Corinthians 8:12, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. The widow's mite was noted, the unjust judge did his duty by constraint, and in so doing, we do not only relieve others, but ourselves. Now, use number three, to press us to act proportionably to the act of Christ. He yielded up his whole self and did it with his whole heart. So let your abounding be in believing and your gratitude in yielding up yourselves with your whole heart. Now I come now to the second circumstance, the ignominy of Christ's death. He was numbered with transgressors. It is to be understood of God or man. It is true before God, God looking upon him under our guilt, but it is most properly true in regard of men who counted him a sinner and a transgressor, and so delivered him to the Gentiles. John 18, verse 30, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him to thee. But more especially, this prophecy is said to be fulfilled in two places of Scripture, as Mark 15, 27 and 28, and with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That is then eminently fulfilled, for it was also at other times, but then especially, being placed in the middle, not only as a companion of thieves, but as their prince and chieftain. So Luke 22:37, for I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. There he speaks as if the intent of this prophecy was more general. I told you of all things necessary, for I and you must be accounted wicked persons. It must be so, for it is foretold. Now you see the sense, and now for the points. Observe that the Lord Jesus Christ was reckoned among transgressors, especially in his death and sufferings. For proof of the point, which is general, let me suggest to you that he was so reputed by men, by wicked men, godly men, and by God himself. He was reputed that way. Number one, by wicked men he was counted a glutton and a winebibber, Matthew 11:19, and John 8:48, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. Nay, they accounted him the prince of devils, but this was chiefly at his death. The high priest charged him with no less than blasphemy, Matthew 26:65, he had spoken blasphemy, what further need have we of witnesses? False witnesses were suborned to accuse him of sedition against his country, as if he would destroy the temple, and as if he were a seducer and perverter of the people, of disloyalty to Caesar, as if he went about to make himself king, John 18:36. They preferred Barabbas, a murderer, before him. See these things in the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wherever they're at. Number two, so that was wicked men. Number two, by godly men, Luke 24:21, we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. In their distrustful thoughts, the disciples began to doubt of him, and so looked upon him as an impostor. Number three, by God himself, Christ, having taken our sins upon him, was dealt with as a transgressor. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. In Hebrews 9:28, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again, it wasn't his own sin, it was our sins put on, upon him. In his first coming, he was not without sin, and here it is, by imputation. Well, but for the reason why God would suffer Christ thus to be numbered with transgressors, or why did God allow that? I shall not much trouble you with the allegories of the ancients recorded by Aquinas, why Christ was crucified between two thieves and so reckoned as one of them, as the chief of them, to typify that distinction that shall be made at the day of judgment, some being put on the right hand of Christ and some on the left. The thief on the right hand was received into paradise, as Leo apparently said somewhere, and Austin, who's Augustine. Christ's cross made his tribunal in his sufferings and a type of his second glorious coming, and he as a judge placed between two others who are of less avail, implied, as Hilary would have it, that though all did not know the cross and sufferings of Christ, yet some should be placed on the right hand and some on the left. So Beza thought that the thief on the left side signified those that should endure strictness and hardships in Christianity for the praise of men, and others for the praise of God, as the thief on the right side. But Mr. Manton says that these are all but flashes of wit. So he says these are, he implies that these are some just kind of imaginary things that people have come up with and applied to it that may or may not be true. He seems to think that they may represent that, but not necessarily. So he calls them flashes of wit. Now the reasons of the point are, number one, that these might be sensible evidences of those sins of ours that Christ bore in his body and had taken upon himself. The reason is in the text, he was numbered among transgressors, for he bare the sins of many. God would give believers this evidence and testimony that he was a transgressor, that you may know all the load of the blasphemies and rebellions laid upon Christ. God gave a taste of it in these imputations, a devil and blasphemer. God made special use of their malice to direct our thoughts to the guilt transacted on Christ, our own guilt. Number two, because Christ was to make satisfaction by suffering all that we were to suffer. We are cursed, therefore Christ was made a curse, Galatians 3 verse 13. We were to endure the wrath of God, therefore he bore our griefs, Isaiah 53 verse 4. We are to blame and deserve shame, therefore he would undergo that and suffer in his credit and honor. Our reproach is taken away because Christ would take it upon himself. He was the reproach of men, Psalm 22, verse 6. We were sinners, and therefore Christ is called a murderer, thief, blasphemer, one that had a devil. This was a circumstance that commended the greatness of this satisfaction. What greater satisfaction could we expect or desire than that Christ, who is holiness itself, should not only suffer, but suffer under ignominies, that innocency itself should suffer as a malefactor. This made the sufferings of Christ exceeding great and valuable. Christ would lay aside all his glory, pleasure, and honor, and sacrifice everything for the good of the creature. You have the life of God and the honor of God and all you do. There is nothing that God prizes so much as his honor, and Christ would suffer that God's honor might not be obscured by these imputations, but repaired. Now, use number one is information. It informs us of the great love of Christ. He not only poured out his soul to death, but to an accursed death. Suppose it had been merely for the cause of salvation, would it then have yielded more comfort? No, but he suffered as a malefactor, a thief, worse than a murderer. An ingenious man values his good name above all enjoyments. It stood Christ in much stead to have his innocency cleared, that the world might know that he did not die for his own sins, but that the just for the unjust. And yet, though it is true there were evident demonstrations of his innocency out of Pilate's mouth, yet Christ would suffer as a malefactor, so as to suffer everything you were to suffer, he would make his sufferings every way valuable. Oh, what a mercy is here! Number two, it informs us that glory and innocency itself may be beclouded. Christ was under aspersions. Do not believe every report of the godly. Wicked men would fain or desire to paint them out in ill colors, but we must drink of the same cup with Christ. What foul things were charged upon the primitive Christians that they were obscene and turbulent in their practices? Always suspect those aspersions that are cast upon religious eminency. Number three, it informs us how unlike Christ the men of the world are. Christ is innocent, but counted a transgressor. They are transgressors, yet would fain or desire be accounted innocent. Honor me before the people, said Saul, 1 Samuel 15, verse 30. They are more careful of their credit than their conscience. They would not be accounted sinners, and yet do not fear to be so or act that way. They are all for man's judgment, though that is nothing to a gracious heart. Christ was innocent, however he might suffer under misrepresentations. You are most like him when you look to your conscience and trust God for your credit. Use number two is consolation to you. Here is comfort from the main. Christ was counted a sinner for your sakes. That must needs be a great satisfaction, seeing Christ has suffered his own glory to be obscured and eclipsed. You are a great sinner, but urge the sufficiency of his satisfaction. You have deserved great blame. Consider that God has laid it upon Christ. Satan accuses of foul miscarriages, and you must certainly cry out guilty. He cannot commerce a greater accusation against you than his instruments did against Jesus Christ. They accuse him of sedition, theft, heresy, blasphemy, crimes that run highest against God and men. Oh, what abundant consolation is there that Christ has borne the blame and has made a great satisfaction. As high accusations were commenced against Christ as can be against you. Number two, here is comfort in this. When you are under undeserved reproaches, comfort yourself thus, this was the lot of Christ. I do not mean merely under the same reproaches, but sufferings not deserved for Christ's sake. God knew his son in the midst of the two thieves and the martyrs in the common goal, and Daniel in the lion's den, and the lily among thorns. The thieves were crucified with him, yet they justly. But if you do not suffer as an evildoer, take comfort though you be crucified between thieves, yoked with ill companions. Christ was numbered among transgressors. It was an old trick to bring an odium upon the truth, to put it upon ill company. Though you be bound up in ill bundles, yet God will know his jewels. That's the end of the second circumstance. He goes on to the third circumstance, but we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up there the next time. But until then, go contemplating the great self-sacrifice and sufferings of Christ for sinners. May we count ourselves as such and then come seeking humbly for the Lord Christ and his salvation as he substituted for those who believe and repent. And may he grant us belief and repentance. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.